Heavenly Father, as we come before Thee at this time, we are indeed thankful, Father, for the privilege and the opportunity we have to meet in the name of Thy Son, be led by Thy Spirit. We're thankful, Father, for this time of year that we would celebrate today the resurrection of Your Son and the breaking of the bands of death, giving us the hope, my Father, of eternal life in You. May God's Spirit touch Thy people. May You touch our hearts and our minds and guide us and direct us. Help us, Father, to overcome our weaknesses, overcome the temptations of life, and overcome those things that we would hold our service unto Thee. Father, I pray for the needs of Thy people. I pray that those that have the physical ailments of life, that Thou would bring healing, that Thou would strengthen them, that Thou would cause that they would be whole and well before Thee. I pray, Father, for the spiritual needs of Thy people, for they are great and many. We ask, Father, that You touch the hearts and the minds of each of us, that You would strengthen us, that You would help us to realize, Father, our duties and our responsibilities before Thee. Help us to know where we can truly turn in these times of need. Father, as we would enter into the closing days of this earth, we pray that Thou would strengthen us, that we could withstand those things that will be coming upon this world, that we will hold firm and sure and true to the rod of iron. We pray, Father, for the coming conference, that Thy Holy Spirit would be there, that each that desires to go would be able to do so, that each that attends would go with the desire to have Thy will be done. We pray, Father, that the will of man would be set aside. We pray that Thou would hedge up the forces of Satan, that He would find no place within our assembly. We pray, Father, that Your protecting hand would be upon those who are at this time traveling and those of us who would travel in a later day. We pray that Thy Spirit would be with each of us and that each would go and return to their home safely. Father, as our brother and Thy servant would stand before us this morning, we pray Thy Holy Spirit to be poured out upon him, that Thou would give him the words to say, that he would deliver the message that Thou would have for Thy people this day under the gift and the power of Thy Holy Spirit. And may each of us that would listen, Father, be attentive to Thy words, that we be alert and awake, and that the words would settle upon our hearts and our minds, and that we would use them, Father, to help us to live in this life. We do thank You, Father, for the blessings of life, for the many things that You've given us. We thank You for Thy Son, for this gift, and for Thy Spirit. We thank You for Your love. We do ask these things. We give You the honor and the praise and the glory in the name of Thy Son, Jesus Christ.
Thank you. those particular four little girls will do just about anything anybody asks them to do, and I really appreciate that. I'd like to start this morning in Genesis, the first chapter, the first verse. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Second chapter, seventh verse. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. 16th and 17th verse. And the Lord God commanded man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of, for in the day that thou eatest, therefore thou shalt surely die. 3rd chapter, 6th verse. And when the woman saw the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eye, and the tree to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave it unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Turn over to the 19th verse. In the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. Man's turning away from God, his disobeying, created the first sin. Man himself committed suicide, for he had everlasting life until he disobeyed God. Now, man is going to have to take upon him to have a corruptible body, and that his body will die. This event also made man accountable for his actions unto the Lord, because now he was able to choose good, or he was able to choose evil. A man, if he chose evil, could commit spiritual suicide unto himself and become a slave to sin. Man progressed in his sins through a few years. Adam and Eve had some sons, and Cain and Abel then sinned to the point of committing homicide, where they took the life of another. A few thousand years passed on. A man continued to sin. And it seemed the way to destroy was to kill. Man attempted to kill God by hanging him on a tree. And we find that time goes on to the present day, and man is still attempting to kill God. He may not have a physical body to hang on a tree, but he'll try to discredit his works, discredit God. He'll try to profess that the scriptures are not accurate. They'll give less credit to Christ for the things that he did in this life. They'll bring Christ down, or attempt to bring Christ down to the level of man. Now, twice yearly, there is a group that gathers together, and they call themselves the Jesus Seminar. And their express purpose is to determine what role Jesus played in the Bible. Now, to most of us, the role that Jesus played in the Bible is pretty obvious. But these people, these scholars, will sit down to determine that role. A few weeks ago, they released an article of these 30 Bible scholars that got together to study this. And they were studying the coming of Christ the second time. And I'd like to read just the first paragraph of this article of what they came up with. A group of 30 biblical scholars assessing the most likely teachings of the historical Jesus have agreed overwhelmingly that he did not say that he would return to earth and usher in a new age. Attempt to kill God once again by doubts and lessening the works of Jesus Christ. Now, many people today give into the idea that Christ was a good man, was a master teacher, was possibly a prophet, a good example, a lot of good things that we could look to for hope and for encouragement to live our lives like. But they don't give him the credit to being the Son of God. It's a way of man to analyze things and to bring them down to their own level. They can't use faith to believe on. They rather trust in the theories of man. If you go back to the first century AD, many of the Jews in those days received a very good liberal arts education. Now, they didn't have a good education in physics and engineering like the Romans and the Greeks did, but they were very well versed. They could read real well. They were literate. And the reason they did this so well is because they had a strong desire to read and study the Scriptures. So that's what most of their reading was. There has been discovered lending libraries, very similar to the ones we have today, that contained over 50,000 tablets that the Jewish people used. The famous Dead Sea Scrolls had been kept in a library that the Jews could go to and read. But they were sealed in jars and hidden in a cave at the time that Titus crushed Israel about 66 to 70 AD because they wanted to preserve that library. They loved literature that much. They loved the Scriptures that much. And as a learning tool, what they would do with their Scriptures is they would attempt, and more often than not, they would commit the Scriptures to memory. The Jews loved literature very much, and you can go back as far as Moses and see that he was able to read and write. The most important thing in their life. But the Jews created a rule to go along with their love of literature and the love of the Scriptures. They said no matter how much education a man has, he's got to learn his trade. He's got to have a job. Now you see, this would protect the man from becoming heavy with theory and light on practical experience. Because they knew if you sat around and studied all day and only theorized what could happen, he would go astray. Now we find that Paul himself supported himself by making tents while he was out preaching. No doubt Paul studied. And I'm not trying to tell anybody here not to study. I'm trying to tell you that man today is heavy on theory. They get paid to come up with theories. So let's look at the theory. Jesus Christ is a good man. Jesus Christ is a master teacher. Christ is an example, but not the Son of God. If we were to go along with that theory, we'd also have to look at if he was not the Son of God, he was he's an illegitimate son of an irresponsible father and a promiscuous mother. He grew up to be the biggest liar, the greatest deceiver, the greatest con artist of all times. And he took that lie with him to the grave. It's So he was either the biggest liar that we should have absolutely no contact with, should not take him or his name upon us, or he is who he said he was, the Son of God. He can't be a teacher and an example unless he was a Son of God. I heard a mathematician figured out the odds of someone coming and fulfilling your basic, most used 48 prophecies about the coming of Christ. The prophecies of when he's going to come, the time period, what was going to happen, how it was going to happen. And they said the possibility of these prophecies being fulfilled to the letter, just the way they were prophesied, without a mistake, if you took those 48 prophecies, the chances of them being fulfilled would be 1 in 10 to the 157th power. Anybody want to tell me what that figure is? I don't know. I don't think I could write it down on a chalkboard. They also gave an example of how you could visualize this figure. He said if you took silver dollars and covered the entire state of Texas with silver dollars and marked one of them, take someone and blindfold them and head them off across Texas, the chances of them picking up that marked silver dollar is about the same. So what's the chances of a man coming and fulfilling those prophecies and not being the Son of God? It's pretty high. Christ, and I will say it, the Son of God, came to earth to preach the way for man to come back into the presence of God. And if you look in the scriptures, the term Christian was kind of a slang, a sarcastic term for people that believed in Christ in those days. He called himself the way. Paul called him the way. He is the way. He is the gate. The way to come into the presence of God. The man attempted to kill God through Jesus Christ. So man took Jesus Christ and delivered him up for judgment because of his envies, because of his selfishness. They took Christ, they stripped him in front of the crowd. They placed a scarlet robe upon him. And a scarlet robe was a thing that the kings felt they enjoyed. It was a color that was not accessible. It's what the kings all wore. It was hard to come by. It was expensive. But they didn't put this scarlet robe on Christ because they believed in him. They put it on him and they began to mock him. And they began to salute him and make fun of him. They beat him on the head. They beat him on the back. They spit on him. It doesn't say it in the Bible, but it was customary in those times when they were going to crucify someone to pull out their hair and pull out their beards by the roots. Anything they could do to inflict pain. Anything they could do to break the man. Mockingly they knelt before him and they placed a crown of thorns upon his head. And how ironic. We can read in Genesis 3rd chapter, verses 17 and 18. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I have commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow thou shalt eat all thy days of thy life. Thorns, also thistles, shall it bring forth to thee, and shalt eat the herbs of the field. So because of man's sins, thorns grew. And Christ was crowned with man's sins. Because he was the king to redeem man from sin. After his torture, after the mocking, after the humiliation, they made him carry the cross that he was to be crucified up the hill. And it tells in the scriptures that anyone that hangs on a cross is cursed. It's a shameful way to die. They drove nails through his hands. They drove nails through his feet. They raised him up on the cross in pain and agony until death, hanging among common thieves. It must have been a most cruel, painful, humiliating experience for anyone to suffer. But Jesus Christ, who could have called a legion of angels to come and remove him from the situation, he permitted this to happen. And as he puts it, you can't take my life unless I give it. He permitted this to happen to him. He knew his purpose. He knew the reason that this was happening. We can read the reason. 3 Nephi, 12th chapter, verses 26 through 28, page 673. And my Father sent me that I might be lifted up upon the cross. And after that I had been lifted up upon the cross, I might draw all men unto me. That as I was lifted up by men, even so should men be lifted up by my Father to stand before me to be judged of their works, whether they be good or whether they be evil. And for this cause have I been lifted up. Therefore, according to the power of the Father, I will draw all men unto me, that they may be judged according to their works. Who tortured Christ? Who was it that nailed him to the cross? You know, we can't put the blame on anyone else. Each one of us have put him there. Each one of us nailed him to the cross. Each one of us have crucified Christ with our sins. We all must take upon us a responsibility to ourselves, responsibility for the torture, for the crucifixion, for the pain, for the suffering of the Son of God. How can we accept this responsibility? How can we look at ourselves in the mirror? How can we live with ourselves knowing that through our sins we place Christ on the cross to suffer for us? How can we gain peace in our lives after we know that we have sinned? I'd like to turn quickly over to Moroni, 10th chapter, 30th verse, page 777. Last page of your book. And again, if ye by the grace of God are perfect in Christ and deny not his power, then are ye sanctified in Christ by the grace of God through the shedding of his blood of Christ, which is the covenant of the Father unto the remissions of your sins, that ye may become holy without spot. Now Adam enslaved you to sin, but Christ liberated you from that bondage. I'd like to read Galatians, 5th chapter, 1st verse. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty with which Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Now, Paul made this statement, but he explained what he was saying to the Corinthians. And I'd like to read it real quick. It's one verse in 1 Corinthians. Sixth chapter, 20th verse. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. The people that Paul was speaking of could easily relate to what he was trying to say here. They understood exactly what he was trying to say. You see, the large portion of the population in those days were slaves, or had been slaves at one time. See, in that day, people could be forced into slavery if they could not pay off a debt that they accumulated. Instead of 7 years of bankruptcy, they had 6 years of slavery. They could also sell themselves into slavery because they were victims of poverty. They couldn't support themselves. And since slave labor was so high and so cheap, most jobs were done by slaves. And skilled labor jobs were scarce. So there was a high poverty level. Foreigners could be purchased as slaves. Jews were accustomed to the results of war and being taken into slavery, carried off into slavery. But there was rules set forth to guarantee humane treatment to anyone that was taken into slavery if they were a Jew. And most of those rules you can find in Exodus 21, verses 1 through 11. You can find them in Leviticus. You can find them in Deuteronomy. I want you to turn to them. I'll read some of them real quick here. A slave had to be freed after 6 years. But if he chose, he could stay with his master. And if he chose to stay, then he would be marked as a slave and he would be there for life. And to mark him, they would take him and they'd lean him against the doorpost where it was a good solid piece of wood and take a leather awl, which they used to punch holes in belts, and they'd put a hole right through the middle of their ear. Well, that would have made my mind right there. I'd never let them do that. But they did. Some people allowed that to happen, and they became a slave for life. If a slave married while in slavery, he was free to stay forever with his master. If he married a wife provided by the master, and they had children, when he left after his 6 years, he couldn't take his children or his wife. If the master accepted someone's daughter as a slave, he couldn't sell her to foreigners because they didn't go by these rules. If a slave wife was deprived of food, clothing, or affection, then she could go free. If she married the master's son, she became his daughter. A poor man sold himself into slavery. He was treated as a hired hand, or a servant as opposed to a slave. A master could not treat Jewish slaves ruthlessly, and a freed slave would be given supplies so he could go out and start a new life. A little different than what we picture as slavery as occurred in the United States and America in the early days. Not as harsh, but there was a lot of slaves. Common people found themselves in slavery. So when Paul spoke of this bondage, they understood it. They understood it perfectly. It was common knowledge for them. It was common practice in their life. Now, if someone sold themselves into slavery because of poverty, or was forced into slavery to pay back a debt that they could not pay back, they were only allowed to be enslaved for 6 years. But during that 6 years, they had the option of freedom if a relative came and paid off the debt, redeemed them from the bondage. And Christ redeemed us from the bondage of the slavery of sin, liberated us from sin. He paid the price. What a price He paid. He paid it through the cross. He paid for our sins by pain. He paid for our sins by torture, humiliation. He paid with blood. Redeeming you, each one of you, myself, who hung Christ on the cross that day. What a price He did pay. We have a song by the choir. Today is Easter. Today is one of the biggest, most celebrated religious day of the year. Man typically remembers and celebrates the things which make him feel good. The resurrection, life eternal, comes after you have died, after your death of the mortal body, after you have set your course and made your decisions for life, after your days of probation. You no longer have the opportunity to change your destiny. You no longer have the opportunity to repent of your sins at the time of resurrection. Often people marvel over the paycheck they're going to receive, but they forget about the labor contract that they signed. The contract we signed was to take upon us the name of Christ. Now, I'm not knocking or lessening the glorious resurrection. It truly is a wonderful gift from God, a great promise, a reason to endure, a hope for life eternal. The resurrection of Christ comes right down to physical evidence of life eternal, to increase our faith, to give us that hope. But we're not told to celebrate the resurrection. Rather, we're told to celebrate the suffering and the death of Jesus Christ. I'd like to turn to Philippians 3rd chapter, 10th verse. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto His death. Conformable, sharing with those sufferings that Christ suffered. Fellowship, share in common, commune with His sufferings. As Christ commanded us, and Paul did in 1 Corinthians, he took the bread and he broke it. He said, "Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And he took the cup. He said, "This cup is the New Testament of my blood. Do this in remembrance of me." Remember Him. Remember the blood that was shed. Remember the body that was broken. You don't have to feel guilt. You don't have to feel remorse about the death. As long as you fellowship with the sacrifice and the suffering that Christ did for you. Colossians 1st chapter, 20th verse. "And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him I say, whether they be things of the earth or things in heaven." This reconciliation that they're speaking of was made at Calvary by the death of Christ. The relationship between God and man was changed. The barrier there, because of the sinful conditions of man, was changed. The alienation from God, are now invited to reconcile with Him. The ability to change attitudes, the ability to accept the provisions that God made, the ability to repent is now there through the blood of Jesus Christ. God now had the opportunity to show mercy upon His children, where He used to have to show judgment. And this reconciliation is by the work of God and God alone. Man had no part. It's a gift from God. Turn to Galatians 3rd chapter, 13th verse. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. The reason Christ suffered the curse of the cross is that it's the only way that we can be redeemed in God's sight. The only way that we can repent is if we fellowship with His sufferings and look to Him. A few weeks ago, I spoke with our brother Ken. I stopped by where he was working and spoke to him for a few minutes. And he asked me if I read the article written by our brother Rollins Surratt that came out in the March issue of Zion's Advocate. And I told him I hadn't read it. He told me he was going to use part of it or read it in his sermon. But he didn't tell me anything further about it. Now, if you haven't read this article, it was titled "A Spiritual Experience." And in brief, thoughts were impressed upon our brother Surratt, and he was made aware that the church had not accomplished the work that they were set out to do in the beginning. And because of this, the people had no place of refuge during the tribulation. Brother Surratt said he was overcome with emotion. Got a divine revelation from God. And Kid read that last week in his sermon, so I'm not going to read it again, at least all of it. But after I spoke with Ken that day, and he didn't tell me what the thing said, I was driving in my car. And I was thinking, about this sermon today. And I was overcome with emotions, like I am now. A strong Spirit of the Lord came upon me. And I was told what I was to preach. Or I knew what I was to preach. I wasn't really told. I couldn't articulate what it was. I got home that night. And I read the article by Brother Surratt. About three quarters of the way through it, I came to the paragraph that I was told. And Brother Surratt's article says, "Then I remembered the promise of the Lord's hand would be stretched out still. And I was given to know that it was His will that this people individually turn to Him for their strength during the times of their trials. If they turn to man and put their trust in the arm of flesh, there will indeed be foolish men who will attempt to give counsel unto those who know the way of deliverance, but they will not be able to deliver themselves. I felt keenly aware of the hurt and the disappointment that will occur, realizing that there is great danger that some will turn in anger, not only against those called to be spiritual leaders, but against the Lord as well, because they have not prepared themselves beforehand. The only way in this day to survive the trials that are coming is to look to the cross, to fellowship with the suffering
You must turn to Christ. In the times of trials, in the times of tribulations, not men who are educated in the ways of the world, because they can't save themselves. Not to your own strength, because you can't save yourself. You must stand fast in liberty. Don't take for granted that God's going to spare you your trials, give you the strength, and forgive your sins. You must remember. You must commune with Christ. Jesus Christ is the only man on this face of the earth that was free from sin. He had no reason to repent. No cause for remorse. Had never transgressed the laws of God. But he humbled himself. He allowed the torture. He allowed the disgrace, the humiliation, the ridicule, the agony, the pain, and the cross for your sins and my sins. Putting you back in the presence of God. When you lose hope and you become discouraged, disappointed, depressed, you find yourself having trials, tribulations, turn to the cross. Look to Christ. Christ hung on the cross there, and he had faithful friends. He had faithful followers. He had apostles that traveled with him, and they watched as he hung there suffering. There's no doubt that they became discouraged. There's no doubt that they lost hope and were disappointed and felt a great loss. And Christ, he uttered the words in Matthew 27:46, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Possibly a clue. Possibly quoting Scripture. As I told you before, they committed Scripture to memory. Maybe it was a clue for them to go look up that Scripture that he began to quote. I'd like to read Psalms 22, verses 1 through 5. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. And the answer comes in verse 3. But thou art holy, O thou who is inhabitant of the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee, and they trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee, and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confound. The way they felt, the way you will feel in your trials and tribulations, you must cry to the Lord. You must turn to God because he's the only way that can deliver you. When you find yourself in trials, in sorrows, and depression's too deep. Discouragement that weakens your faith and your hope. Burdens you cannot endure. Temptations you cannot resist. Cry to the Lord. Stretch out your hand to me, dear Lord. The song came to my mind. Stretch out your hand to me, dear Lord. Help me to be what you want me to be. I'll cast my cares at your feet, dear Lord. I envisioned in my mind, as I was driving down the road, it's a good thing it was only in my mind, God's hand stretched out from heavens to the people of the Church of Christ. And I saw the people half reaching back, reluctant to grasp hold of God's hand. apprehensive to place their cares at his feet. God's hand is there if we reach out and take hold, if we trust in him. He's there because of the atoning blood of Jesus Christ. If you have placed all of your trust, all of your burdens, all of your decisions, all your worries and all your temptations before Jesus Christ, continue doing it. If you have been selective on trusting only a portion to Jesus Christ, you need to turn to 100%. If you have not trusted at all, it is time to start. He won't remove or take away all your problems, but he can lead you through them, and he can pull you out of them. If you rely on the faith through Jesus Christ, who bought you with a price. I'd like to read Hebrews 12 chapter, 2nd verse. Look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, for who the joy that was beset before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. May God be with each of you.
Father in heaven, we're thankful for the time that we spent here this day. We're thankful for the message of the hour, and we pray, Father, that we would carry it with us. Help us, Father, to reach out unto Thee. Help us, Father, to accept Your guidance and Your direction. Help us, Father, to accept Your love. We pray, Father, for the remainder of this day, that Thy Spirit would be with us, that You would touch our hearts and our minds, that our thoughts and our desires would be pure before Thee. As we visit one with another, I pray Thy Spirit would temper our conversation, and that our conversation before Thee and before man would be pleasing in Thy sight. We do ask, Father, that You'd keep each of us safe from the harm and danger that may abound around us, keep us free from temptation. And until we meet again, we place ourselves into Thy care and Thy keeping. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.